Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the book of Genesis, chapter 13, verses 5 through 11. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, with the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. And Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. So far as our text. In Christ Jesus, who has called us to peace and to live in harmony with one another, your fellow redeemed. It's interesting to note that the first 2,000 years of history is found recorded in only the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Then in chapter 12, we begin with the recorded history of God's chosen people, Abraham and his descendants. In fact, the Bible records in much greater detail, much more specifically, the 175 years of Abraham than the 2,000 years of history prior to that. Why is that? I think for a couple of reasons. When there's so much of Abram's life that applies to the future generations of believers in Christ. Also, as we heard last Sunday, Abraham was the father of all believers. He was the first at the beginning of the line of God's people. And he was an ancestor of the Savior. We find Abraham's name mentioned 77 times in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul writes a lot about Abraham in his letter to the Romans, as we heard this morning in our scripture reading. He also writes a lot about Abraham in his letter to the Galatians. He uses Abraham as an example of how we Christians ought to live our life. And then he exalts Abraham as an example of how we're saved, not by works, but by believing God's promises, by trusting in the coming Savior. In our case, the Savior has come and will someday come again. Well, this morning's text is one such record that's been recorded to demonstrate Abraham's faith, his meek and humble faith. But it's also a wonderful lesson to all of us on how we should live in our relationship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our theme this morning has got two parts to it. The first is a statement. The second is a question. The first is, when Christians fight with one another, their fellowship of faith is endangered, and the testimony of their faith is obscured. In this same chapter, verse 2, we're told, Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Literally it reads, Abraham was heavy with livestock, silver, and gold, somewhat indicating that blessings can be a burden as well as a blessing. Now, in our text, we see that in Abraham's case, his riches were not a burden to him in his relationship with his God, but his riches became a burden to him in his relationship with his family. It's not a sin to be rich. It is a sin to covet riches. It's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. Evil. The sinful desire for goods and money and possessions is a sin that plagues both the rich as well as the poor. Well, in our text this morning, we see that Abraham used his riches and was able to handle his wealth with grace and humility. Excuse me. A God-fearing Christian doesn't envy rich people, nor does a God-fearing Christian want to get wealthy for his own purposes. He wants to make sure that all that he has, he recognizes and acknowledges as blessings from God, whether they be rich or little. And all that he has, time, talents, and treasures, are to be used to glorify God and for the welfare of others. We mentioned that morning, this morning in our Bible class. To use God's blessings for church, our family, those in need, and also for paying taxes, which help other people out as well in our government. In Hebrews 11, we're told that Abraham professed that he was a stranger and a pilgrim here on this earth. He didn't find his true joy and happiness in the fact that he was enormously wealthy, that he had all kinds of stuff in this world. His joy and his happiness was those repeated promises that God had given to him over and over, that his reward was his heavenly home that would be his because of the coming Savior. And that's why he was so upset with the events that we just read about in our sermon text. We're told that his nephew Lot also had herds and flocks and tents. In fact, Abraham and Lot had been so richly blessed by the Lord when they had traveled from Ur of the Chaldees to the land of Canaan that it's recorded, "Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together." We need to remember that even though the land of Canaan was given to Abraham, they weren't the only ones living there at this point. They didn't have full reign to all the land there. The Perizzites, the Canaanites were there. And so where Abraham and Lot had settled, there's only so much area there. And because they had so much herds and so much cattle and flocks, they were now running out of some grassland and some water. It became too small. And there was fighting. And there was bickering. And there was strife going on between Abraham's servants and Lot's servants. This weighed heavily on Abraham's heart. In anguish of soul, he said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. If you take the right, then I'll go to the left." Abraham would have loved to remain in close proximity to his only remaining relative there. But the testimony that their servants were giving to the outside world, to the unbelievers around them, was not a good testimony. And their fellowship and love was being tested and endangered. Abraham says, "We are brethren." And that means more than just relatives. I'm your uncle, you're my nephew. We're brothers in the faith. We're believers in the promise of the Savior. We're sons, we're children of God. This arguing and fighting among our servants, and possibly even bad feelings between the two of us, if this keeps going on, is not good. You'll endanger our fellowship and love for one another, and it surely gives a bad testimony to the heathens around us. And so their relationship, whether it be a dwindling supply of water, a dwindling supply of grass, would indeed be adversely affected, and it affect their love and fellowship for each other as well. And Abraham was concerned also about the testimony he was going to give. They were the believers in the one true God, the Lord Jehovah. All those around him worship all kinds of false gods. They worship the God of mercy, the God of grace, the God of love. And if they saw their servants fighting, arguing with one another, what kind of testimony would that give to the outside world? So, let's jump a couple thousand years. Do we see that happening in amongst God's people? In Christian congregations? Well, unfortunately, I've seen it in the congregations I've served over the last 38 years, among members at times. Dissensions that occur and arise because of building programs. What should we build? How big should we build it? How much should we spend? Who's in charge of what? Feelings get hurt. Things are said that aren't said out of love to each other. Strife arises. The fellowship of faith is endangered, and the testimony to the outside world is tainted, obscured. Sometimes congregation members have problems with major purchases or when they start new programs that are instituted. Some say, it's got to be done my way. Others say, no, I know the best way to do it. And we pastors are not excluded from this either. Many times a pastor, instead of shepherding his people and guiding them along to do everything to the glory of God, becomes a herder and wants his people to do it his way and acts as a dictator or a CEO rather than a servant. And strife arises. Sometimes within congregations, their members are blessed greater than others. And then there's jealousy. Or some who do everything for the church and then they get angry because others don't do as much. And then there is even more jealousy. Or in some cases we've had where the secular workplace carried over into the relationships with members. And that caused a problem within brothers and sisters in Christ. What's the answer? Pretty simple, but hard to put into practice. Meekness and humility in Christ. That's our question on our second part of our theme. What to do when Christians fight? First, communicate God's peace. Second, initiate God's love. Abraham begged, he pleaded with Lot for peace between him and his herdsmen and Lot and Lot's herdsmen. For God has called us to peace. We receive from God love, forgiveness, mercy, grace, peace. How can we respond to all of these blessings, Abraham says, by fighting with each other? A lack of peace. The Apostle Paul also joins in years later with these words. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Paul had the same problem with the quarreling and bickering members in his congregation in Corinth. And so he wrote these words. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? I don't want to say children. But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. There's actually lawsuits among the members in Corinth. James also rebuked the Christians of his day when he wrote to them, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And so after we communicate God's peace to one another, we see from our text this morning, we need to initiate God's love. God loved us sinners so much that he has selfless love that he actually gave up his son and sacrificed his son for us. Jesus loved us so much with his selfless love that he willingly went to the cross to die for us. With that love filling our hearts, we need to initiate the same kind of love that Abram had. He told Lot, take whatever land you want. Now he could have said, very clearly, because he was the one that was promised the land of Canaan. He could have said, Lot, God promised me the land. This is my land. You go find some other pasture land somewhere. Or he could have been nicer to Lot and said, I'll choose this land, you take that land. He didn't even say that. He said, you take wherever you want. I'll take what's left over. That's meekness. That's humility. That's selflessness. That's Christ-like. Again, James says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And of course, Jesus is the perfect example of that. When we were told that he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor so that we could become rich spiritually. Again, Paul writes to the Philippians, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then be like-minded to Christ, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look out not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, these are not just some things that will be nice if we would do them. These are the things that the Lord says we as children of God will want to do. We'll put into practice in our daily life with each other, other fellow believers, and even the unbelievers of this world. And what a difference we see it made in Abraham's and Lot's lives. We know that Lot looked around and said, whoa, there's the best land right down there. He chose the best land in the worst place. And so he moved down there. And most of us know what happened to him. The heartache that it caused Lot when he lost most of his belongings, lost his wife because he moved into a situation, into an area that was sexually depraved, the area of Sodom and Gomorrah, all because of selfishness. Abraham, who took whatever land was left over, was told by God at the end of this chapter these wonderful words. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes, Abraham. Lift them now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. May this very practical Bible lesson lead all of us to see especially Christ's selfless sacrifice for each of us. He gave up his kingdom of heaven to come down here to become a human being like you and me, flesh and blood, lived a perfect life, had the law that he made apply to himself, and lived according to it perfectly. And allowed himself to be damned by his heavenly Father so that we would have forgiveness, everlasting life, and salvation. So that by the Spirit's prompting, we too will live selfless, peaceable, harmonious lives with each other. So the world will see the brotherly love of members of Peace Through Christ. And all that we do, and all that we say for and with one another to the glory of God. We close this morning with the words of the Apostle Peter. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling insults, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Amen. The peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.